morning, church family. Good to see you guys this morning. My name is John Larson. I'm one of the pastors. I am honored to be able to preach the gospel to us this morning to remind us of what really matters. If we haven't met, let's meet after the service. I'm going to be right over here with the prayer team, and I'd love to make a connection if we've never met here before. If you are new, I do just want to extend a warm welcome to you. Thank you so much for joining us, whether for the first time or if you've been coming a number of times here. We're so glad you're here. The four of us pastors have been so encouraged lately as we've seen the number of people who are recently exploring fellowship with this church. We've met some of you in the pews and at the service. We've met some of you at the connection group after our service, which is happening today, by the way. I'll mention that later. Many of you recent visitors are simply curious about Jesus, the Bible, and church. A large number of visitors share that they haven't been to church in many years. And others say they have minimal church experience at all. And so regardless of where you're at, you are welcome. It's been really exciting this past year seeing what the Holy Spirit has been doing, dramatically changing some lives of those who have joined in. And so we sense a need to focus on this word during this season, especially for all of us. Establish. It's going to be a key word, really probably for this entire year. Grounding in the faith and in the church. Understanding church and being committed in a local church is an essential means of experiencing and growing in Jesus. And that's one of the reasons we're doing this series that we're doing right now on church membership. In case you haven't been here, or if you've missed a week or anything like that, here's where we've been at. A six-week membership series. We're at week number 5 out of 6. And to give a brief overview, it's almost like you could picture all these messages being somewhat like a funnel. We started rather broad, talking about what is the definition of a Christian, someone who follows Christ, and then slowly getting more specific. What is church? Where do we fit? And then today, we're talking about who we are specifically as a church. So the things I'm going to mention today are probably things that we highlight especially compared to, say, another good local church here in town. That's the direction that we're going. next week, my co-pastor Perry is going to wrap us up, sharing with what Summit View is doing. And in case if it's helpful, after next week, there is going to be an opportunity to officially become a member, whether for the first time or if you want to level up. If your membership is 21 years old or something like that, you too can level up and jump in. We will have membership commitment forms printed out. You can take it home, pray over it, and then prayerfully bring it back. Perry will mention that more next week, but just wanted to give you a heads up on that. And also, one thing that you might have missed, if you want to become a member, you have to listen to all 6 of these sermons. That's a requisite because we want to make sure we're all capturing our DNA, the same message. Regarding today's sermon, time is going to prevent me from being very thorough. I've got quite a few things to cover. We're going to be covering our mission statement, which is there at the top. And then 3 out of 5 of our vision points. Our mission statement, we'll get to that more later. Our vision things, these are really a guiding star for us. They keep us reminded, this is what we express as a church. This is what is important to us. And so today will indeed be very informational. If you are new, I think this is going to be tremendous because you're going to just get a great overview of what is this church about. If you are not new, I think it's going to be a really helpful reminder of the things that we treasure as a family and what we're doing. But regardless of whether you're new or not new, I'm hoping that this will be more than informational, but also inspirational. Hopefully it will also open up your heart and get you excited. It's easy to go through a message like this, see these slides that I'm going to share, and kind of have a natural response of, oh, here's a list of more things I'm supposed to do for God, and kind of feel, well, you know, overwhelmed. That's not what I'm aiming for. My hope is that we'll leave today not feeling like any of this is a burden, but this is what excites us. This is what gets us out of bed in the morning. This this is indeed worth putting our lives for. To capture that, I've got a brief personal story on our way towards that. Some of you know, some of you may not know, that as I grew up, I played the violin. I started in the first grade taking personal lessons and was helped greatly by my mother, who's very musical. She invested great hours of time helping me with my practice, because that's hard to do when you're a kid, just to continue to be faithful, keep getting those reps. And so as I grew, my violin grew more, and so did my time playing. But come the teenage years, it was getting hard to be self-motivated. I needed to do some of that on my own, and I found it hard to want to be motivated for my lessons. And so I can remember one time I had private lessons, and my violin teacher said, "John, I think you are like Ferris Bueller." Ferris Bueller is a fictional character from a movie who is famously lazy, but seems to always make it out on top and has a good time. And so it would be with me as I would really practice minimal amounts of time at times and try to show up for the lesson and pull off a great lesson. I remember something changed. I don't know exactly when it happened, but something changed in my teenage years. I discovered the joy of playing the instrument, such that the practices didn't feel like a burden, but they really became part of the joy. There's a thrill that comes when you can perform something that is musically complex with excellence. And so I began to have more fun with it. And I started to wear sunglasses. And it was fun. And I put more into it. And it wasn't just others telling me to practice, but there was an internal drive. Like, I love this. I discovered the love of the craft. Practicing wasn't a chore. It all got connected with that thrill. And so this story I'm sharing hopefully captures the feel that I'm hoping to share this morning. These aren't just things that we repeat. These aren't just values we have to go through and they're dusty on the shelf. No, these are things that we come alive for. This is what we live for. This excites us. So that's the tone of where we're going. And I thought this verse captured it so well as a preview of where we're going today. 1 John 5, I'll just go straight to the end. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That's where we're going today. So here's our sermon summary. Let's overview our mission statement and first three vision points to discover how we can all join in. We'll be reminded that the gospel transforms our perception of these values from being burdensome duties into joyful blessings. Pray with me and let's jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the chance to gather here right now with your people. I love Sunday mornings. I love Sunday mornings with this church family. It just feels like I get to see more of how you're at work. I feel more connected with you and with your people. Boy, it's so special to come together. I pray that once again, you would do something special here this morning. Take us all where we're at, coming into different places, and help us to freshly see Jesus. Help us to walk away with our hearts aflame for you. We don't want to waste our lives. We want to live lives of purpose, lives that will echo into eternity, lives that will bring glory to Jesus. And so take us where we're at. Take away all distraction. Keep away anything that the enemy wants you to do to distract, and help us to freshly see you. Bring some fresh electricity and jolt our hearts alive this morning, and help us to live for you, Jesus, the one who gave it all for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for praying. All right, here's where we'll begin. We're going to begin with our mission statement before we go through three values. Here is our mission statement as a church: making disciples of Jesus by the grace of God. I want this to sink in, so I actually just want you to say it to the person sitting next to you. Go ahead. Excellent. I heard some extra words in there. Make disciples of Jesus by the grace of God. This mission statement communicates both proactive mission and humble dependence. Proactive mission and humble dependence. This phrase serves a bit as our North Star as a church. What are we doing? How do we know what to say yes to? How do we know what to say no to? How do we choose what we value, what we don't? We continue to go back to this. Let's focus on that first phrase, making disciples of Jesus. Notice what it's not. Our mission as a state, mission statement as a church is not to try to make more moral people who are better behaved in this world, though that might happen. Our goal is not bigger and better, building bigger churches, though we hope to influence more people. That's not what it is. Here's what it is. Making disciples of Jesus is primarily heart-focused. The fundamental problem in the world is at a heart level, everything that's going on. The fall of mankind has resulted in dead hearts and distance from God. Only through faith in the gospel of Jesus can we receive new hearts and restoration back to God. And so making disciples of Jesus, this comes from the Great Commission, Jesus' last command, as it were, in the book of Matthew. And it means making more Jesus apprentices, imperfect people transformed with a new heart who are growing and trusting and following Jesus. That's what we're all about. The second part, by the grace of God, highlights being God-dependent and gospel-centric. This reminds us of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus, where we see God's grace in its most stunning, richest colors. It was in 2017 when the pastors wordsmithed this mission statement. We'd had a different mission statement before, and we felt a need to seek God and kind of freshly define, this is who we are. And the grace of God was not something that was in writing before 2017. And many of us resonated with the importance of being reminded of this again and again and again. Because naturally, the message our culture speaks around us is that you are what you achieve. And that's not the grace of God. And also, our natural tendency in our own hearts is to drift towards performance, to think that God will love us if we perform in a certain way, that we can earn his love, or to think that we can do life in our own strength. And none of those things are true. And so salvation, it's a gift. It's grace. It's freely given. Our ability to do everything in life is by God's grace. And so we are God-dependent. We're in need of his ongoing grace. And so we pastors decided we always want to be reminded of this. Always. We need to be reminded of the grace of God. And we never want to assume the gospel. Like, everyone believes that. Let's just get past that and get to the meaty stuff. The good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection doesn't just impact the beginning of our Christian life. Rather, it's the source of fuel for every step along the journey as a follower of Jesus. I appreciate this quote. Tim Keller captured it so well when he said this. The gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truths. Rather, it is more like the hub in a wheel of truth. The gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is not the minimum required doctrine required necessary to enter the kingdom, but the way we make all progress in the kingdom. I love that. You'll notice us preaching the gospel every single Sunday as a reminder that all of our teaching and conversations as a church family ought to come back to this. This good news is the foundation for all of who we are and what we do. And so will we cover the gospel today, even in a busy sermon, just covering the values of our church? Yes, we're even going to do the gospel today. Let's look at that briefly. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 is where we'll find our gospel landing place today. These are the words of Jesus. You can follow on the screen or it's on page 816 in the Bible in front of you. Hear what Jesus says to us. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Notice who Jesus is addressing here, all who labor and are heavy laden. Both this context and the following passage make it clear, Jesus isn't just talking to some tired farmers here. He is addressing not just physical fatigue, no, he's talking to them at a spiritual level when he said, you'll find rest for your souls. He's talking to people who are worn out, trying to be religiously good enough, whether for God or for others or for themselves. And to them who are weary and just feel like, I can't do this. I am not good enough. To them who are laboring and heavy laden, he says, come to me. Notice that phrase, the yoke of Jesus. Take my yoke, he says. Take the yoke of Jesus upon you. Probably familiar, but maybe not. A yoke is a piece of wood placed on the necks of two animals in a field while they're plowing. It looks like this. A yoke might be generic, such that it fits roughly. It rubs and creates calluses and pain if it's a generic one. But there can also be a yoke that would be an easy yoke or a kind yoke, one that is custom fit for the animal so that it feels good. The burden Jesus is referring to is likely the instrument behind that is used to be able to do some type of farming. Maybe it's a plow or something like that. How heavy it might be, Jesus says that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. So surprisingly, the soul rest that Jesus offers us, he doesn't give us a pillow. He gives us a tool. He gives us a yoke. That surprises me. Naturally I think, oh, come and get rest and I'll give you a retreat. But his rest involves some type of effort in a way, but a specified effort. And let's look at that when he says this. Remember, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I like how this is described so well in this book, Gentle and Lowly. I highly suggest reading it. If you've not, we have some in our resource area right here in the back, where the author said this about this phrase, Jesus' yoke being easy, his burden being light. Here's the quote. Jesus is not saying life is free of pain or hardship. I think that's helpful to remember. There's still a yoke to carry. There's still life to have. This is the same word elsewhere translated as kind. The word easy is translated as kind elsewhere. His yoke is kind. His burden is light. That is to say, his yoke is a non-yoke. His burden is a non-burden. What helium does to a balloon, Jesus' yoke does to his followers. This idea, what Jesus says here, this is the difference the gospel of grace makes in our lives. The same commands that felt burdensome and like a duty before we come to Jesus, those same ones become genuinely joyful and life-giving after we come to Jesus. If you're here and you have not come to Jesus, you've not trusted in Jesus, you're feeling worn out, trying to be good enough for God or others or for yourself, may I invite you to come to Jesus? As you're so weary, Jesus says, come. You'll find rest for your souls. Closeness with God doesn't come through our hard work. It's totally a gift of grace because only Jesus could accomplish this through his perfect righteousness and his sufficient sacrifice. Our response is simply, come to Jesus. Anytime you do obey God, it's not, you'll notice it feels light because it's not like we're trying to earn his approval or get his favor. We already have it. We love because he's first loved us. And so all of our obedience is simply a response to the one who loved us and saved us by his grace. If you'd like to come to Jesus, meet me after the service. I'll be right over here, and I'd love to chat with you about that. This is captured so well in that verse we read earlier, 1 John 5. I'll read all of it. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I want you to say that phrase to the person next to you. His commandments are not burdensome. Ah, his burden is light. This is something that struck me personally just this last week. I noticed a tendency in myself over time to drift when I'm asked to do something for Jesus. Sometimes there's a response in my heart like, oh, I don't want to do that. I can complain. I can see it as a burden instead of seeing it as a blessing. And so this gospel reminder of the yoke of Jesus has reminded me, no, there is life to be found in obeying Jesus, the one who saves us by his grace. This verse contained three commands. They're going to actually outline where we're going with our vision statement today. It talks about loving God, loving the children of God, and keeping the commandments of God. And that's exactly where we're going with our first three vision points: delighting in God, loving one another, and multiplying Christ's followers. So as we do, let's remember what we talked about with the gospel. Let's see these as joyful blessings, not dutiful burdens. So this is our first vision point. As a church, it's delighting in God. You'll notice that each vision point I cover today has three core values contained within it. And so delighting in God as a vision point contains the core values of word, worship, and faith. And you'll notice today, because I'm covering 9 core values, I'm just giving you like a little taster of each one. I'm not going to be thorough, just a quick inspiration with each one. So let's cover this. Delighting in God, what do we value in terms of our core value of word? Here's our wording: letting the Bible refresh our lives through preaching, teaching, and everyday conversation and personal time with Jesus. As a church, we look to God's word, the Bible, as it were, that you're holding in front of you, to be our authority. Our authority in church, our authority in terms of life and everything that we believe. Those 66 books of the Old and New Testament. Authority is not determined through hierarchy. It's not determined through tradition. It's through what God has revealed through his word. That's shown in our statement of faith. Our statement of faith as a church is derived from Scripture. And if you do decide you want to officially become a member of this church, you'll sign saying that you agree with our statement of faith. I encourage you to check it out. I'll give you one excerpt here. You can check the rest out on your own time. You can find all of these at summitview.com/beliefs, and it's seen best on a desktop as opposed to the mobile phone. Here's what our statement of faith says regarding the Bible. In the centuries immediately after Jesus lived, died, and rose again, the church recognized the writings that had been passed down from the apostles, men whom Jesus had appointed to proclaim the kingdom and lead the church. These New Testament writings and the Jewish scriptures of the Old Testament make up the 66 books of the Bible that are uniquely, verbally, and fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are written without error in the original manuscripts and passed down to us with great accuracy. God's authority over his church is mediated through the Bible, and in this way, it is the supreme and final authority for faith and life in this age, superseding all extra-biblical tradition. So again, encourage you to check out all our statement of faith, but there is some meaty words regarding what we believe about the Bible and its being our authority in our life. But this church doesn't just see the Bible as our authority. We delight in the Bible. We love the Bible. I'm amazed how much this church loves the Bible. These are a few of my favorite verses from Psalm 119. It captures the heart of this. A psalm all about love for God's word. Anytime you see law or statute, essentially it's God's word. Here are three of them I want to read to you this morning. The law from your mouth, God, is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. It's like treasure. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. We cling to it in trials. 162, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. This church delights in God's word by richly loving it. I've seen the ways you treasure it, church family. I've heard you let out a good sigh when someone reads a passage. I've seen you meditate upon it, seen you memorize it. I've heard you pray it. I've heard you glean wisdom from it. I've seen you make really big decisions for your life based on the truth found in it. A common practice in our church, not unique to ours, would be that of a personal time with Jesus. Perhaps a daily, intentional time to connect with God through his word, through prayer, through worship. It's a time set aside specifically to focus on Jesus, much like a couple taking time away to go for a date and to talk and to connect. This is a time to be reminded of God's love, to share our hearts with him and to hear from him. And it seems to flavor the rest of our days, those times that we spend with him. And so I encourage us, let's delight in God by spending time in God's word, spending personal time with Jesus. And that connects us perfectly to our next core value under delighting God, which is worship. Here's the wording: expressing and shaping our love for God through public worship and private prayer with both thoughtful reverence and joyful affection. To the surprise of many, Christianity is not primarily about rules and improving morals for people. The heart of Christianity is relationship with God. The storyline of the Bible says that mankind initially had the closest of all relationships with God, but lost it due to sin. And Jesus came and he was crucified to restore us back to that most satisfying relationship. And so we believe that it's all about knowing Christ. It's all about a relationship with God. Like Paul said in Philippians, the last series we just did, Philippians 3, verse 8, when he said these words, "Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing, personally knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." And so worship simply means that knowing God is our highest goal, the treasure of all treasures. In this command to love him that we know Jesus said, what's the greatest command? Someone asked him. He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema. Love the Lord your God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. So when we hear a command like this, it's not like, oh man, I have to love God. No. Knowing him and obeying him and loving him is our greatest delight. We put the most worth, the most worship on him. And so loving God is our joyful delight, not a burden. As was mentioned in our January Godliness series, Jesus talks about money with surprising frequency in the gospel. Money is perhaps our greatest rival in terms of our love for God. And so our love for God includes stewarding our money with wisdom, faith, and generosity. We believe as a church here that God teaches us that we ought to honor God through our giving, our generosity, and that he's pleased when his followers give cheerfully and not under compulsion. And so should you choose to officially become a Summit View member, here's the wording from the membership commitment that says in the first point that we'll faithfully honor God, and the third point, by regular financial giving to God through this church. Something to consider. Our next core value, faith. We're moving right along. Here's the wording: trusting God to show his power and goodness in all circumstances, and believing that gaining Christ is worth losing all. I think we sang that this morning. Here's the big idea with this. We believe that faith is indeed the moment when you first trust in Christ, you hear the good news that Jesus offers you a salvation by grace. That's faith, but faith also is an ongoing thing throughout all of our lives, applying all of our lives, our work, our career, our families, all of that underneath Jesus and trusting him in new ways, even with our health or whatever it may be. So just like the Hebrews 11, there's so many stories of people trusting God. And so I would say this church has a rich heritage of faith stories, people who've gone out on a limb for God's kingdom and seen him come through. I don't have time to share stories, but I'll just say it's basically captured in this verse. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says this after he says, don't worry about what you're gonna eat. Don't worry about what you're gonna wear. Don't worry about your life. He says, instead of worrying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so many stories here where it has to do with health or trusting God with money when it comes to some kingdom endeavor, seeing an answered prayer, have come with people believing this promise of God. And so I encourage you, ask someone you meet here, someone sitting next to you, do you have a Matthew 6:33 story that you could tell me? Do you have a time when you've banked on this promise of God and seen him come through? Share it with each other and you'll be encouraged. Living by faith in God's promises is far from boring or burdensome. It's really exciting. It's the best way and the only way to truly live. So let's go into our second vision point, which is loving one another. Three core values of relationships, service, and unity. Let's start with relationships. Here's the wording, demonstrating the relational nature of God through healthy, biblically shaped relationships in both the church and the family that are characterized by intentionality, transparency, sincerity, and empathy. If you're new here, you've likely noticed that this is a very relational church. It's a very friendly church, but it's also very relational. You'll notice that after our church service, it never looks like this in the room. It's a little dark. Those are the pews empty. I've visited other churches. I bless them. It's awesome. A number of other churches, when the service is over, everyone leaves. It's time to get out. Somehow, something is different here, and we didn't plan it. Nobody announced this as a goal, but there's a lingering. People tend to linger and have conversations and connect with each other and pray with each other until sometimes a really long time. This is a picture, not the totality, but this is just a microcosm of the flavor of the relational value this church has. And that comes from our view of what church is, who God has called us to be. You might remember in week 3 of this series, Aaron mentioned that it's surprising in the New Testament how extremely horizontal the commands are. We expect so many commands to be vertical. Okay, love God, all this about him, but there's so much instruction horizontally, like our relationship with each other seemed to dominate a lot of the New Testament in a surprising way. Why is the New Testament so relationally saturated? Here's why. I think it's because the goal of the New Testament isn't just personal spiritual growth or to attend a service, but rather it's to mirror God's loving relational nature here in our community. God has been a loving union of three, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all eternity, a rich, deep relationship of love, and he wants to show the world a reflection of this love through us. And so I was struck when Aaron reminded us through that body analogy that when we are not connected, we're doing a disservice to the whole body. If we're not regularly, relationally connected to the body, and also ourselves, our growth is stunted when we are not as connected with the body of Christ. And so we ought to be warned by the New Testament about an overly personal Christianity. I remember when this struck me deeper, it was when I was in college, and the culture at the time was that we had a lot of college small groups, and everyone was told to do the one another study. And what that meant is you went to BibleGateway.com, you typed in one another, you clicked print, and then you got all the verses from the New Testament that had one another in it, like a command of how Christians should be interacting with each other. And we just kind of did a really simple study. What should we be doing? And the goal wasn't just that we would know more, but it's so that we would become who we were meant to be. And so I did my own personal study.
I collected them together. I even got a QR code if you want to do this yourself. I found 48 affirmatively commanded one another verses in the New Testament. And these are awesome. They will inspire you about what true maturity looks like. These are some of my favorite. I pulled them out. I got to share them with you because I think it gives you a flavor of what church is meant to be, not just a service, but what we do with one another all week long. Here's the first one, John 13. Jesus said this. He gave a new command and he said, just as I have loved you, you're also to love one another. We are called to love one another to the same degree that Jesus loves his disciples. Stunning. I love this one. Romans 12. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. The gospel changes even how we address one another. Our greetings are influenced by the gospel. 2 Corinthians 13. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We ought to show one another God's affection as we greet one another with excitement and with love. Galatians 6. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes this is hard to do just in a church service. Sometimes it happens afterwards, but it usually requires more that we know each other deep enough to actually know each other's burdens and carry them and to be weighed down in prayer for one another. And here's the last one, Hebrews 10. We're commanded not to neglect our meeting with each other, but rather to encourage one another. We have to encourage one another all the more as we see God's day approaching when he's coming back. And so if you're new or perhaps if you're feeling disconnected, would you reconsider the priority that you place on relationship with other Christians? Maybe the best way we have to do that structurally is through small groups. You can find that on our website, summitview.com, small groups. And find ones, actually meet at each one of those days, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. There's a different small group each day. And this is where a lot of encouragement is happening, a lot of sharing burdens, a lot of one anothering happening. And it's not just a duty. It is so beautiful what is happening through small groups as people share life together, meet needs, and show God's love to each other. It's awesome. But this is not the only way to do it. The word small group is not in the New Testament. So for you, find the way that works best where you can connect with other believers and you can live out the commands that you see in the New Testament to make that work. Here's the next one. I love our next core value of service, reflecting the servanthood of Jesus as each member contributes time, resources, and abilities to build the body up in love. Our service toward one another is based on the example and command of Jesus when he, our teacher and Lord, voluntarily washed our feet or the disciples' feet, and then he instructed us to follow his example, to voluntarily serve one another in love. Travis hit on this last week. He did a great job when he described our every member a minister idea, that everyone has a role. Let me add a little color to it with this potluck analogy. It's one I did not come up with, but I gleaned from a previous leader here. Some of you, picture going to a potluck. You've been invited, and all of a sudden you realize, I got to bring what I'm going to bring. How about you? But for me, especially when I was a college student, it was about how can I get by with the bare minimum? Could I just buy 2 bags of corn chips to put at the end of the line, and then get an amazing feast to enjoy? Other people have a different mentality. It's kind of like, how can I bring the best dish I've ever made? How can I bring like our family's secret recipe to bless everyone who's there? Imagine if everyone took on the mentality I did as a college student, where it's like, how can I spend as little as possible? How can I do the bare minimum? We'd all just be eating chips. Wouldn't be a very good potluck. What if we all did what the others do? With like, how can I bring my very best recipe? How can we make this potluck next level for everyone if we all get in on this? This is a wonderful picture of what it looks like when we come into community, when we come into God's church. We can come in the flesh and be like, how can I give the bare minimum and still get awesome stuff? Or it's actually a blessing. We say, what's the best that I can offer? Because I love to share. You remember that Paul quoted Jesus as saying that it's more blessed, even happy in a sense, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's actually a greater blessing to give our best thing than to come with the chips and just take the best food. Our church is absolutely amazing at this. You guys do amazing. You are like outside of the bell curve when it comes to this idea. I'm so inspired by you guys. I could spend a whole sermon giving 100 examples of how I see this. Let me just give a couple to kind of flavor it so you get the idea of what's going on. I'll do one quickly because I can get away with it. It's my wife. She's not in the room right now. She's upstairs serving the 11 and 12-year-old class. She heard that 11, 12-year-olds is maybe the most challenging class, perhaps. And so she said, I want to take that one. And then for this month, she has spent hours every week preparing for Sunday morning, bringing creativity, intentionality, donuts, smoothies, as well as prayerfulness, with the hope that these kids would grow in their love for God, that they would memorize his word, that they'd walk away impacted to love Jesus more. She is not burdened by this. She is so joyful. She's so jazzed every Sunday when she gets done. She can't wait Saturday night that she gets to teach. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. It fills her with joy. Time doesn't allow me to explain all these in depth, but let me just do rapid fire a couple examples that inspire me from what you guys are doing. Many of our church are doing the same idea, bringing their best with joy. People who have initiated book studies. People who have brought next level desserts to the Christmas Eve service. People who have taken time off work, their own PTO, to support a conference we put on. Teens who initiated to prepare and set up communion every single Sunday morning. Musicians who write songs and practice with excellence to bless our Sunday morning. People who initiated the idea of having a coffee bar. And then eager volunteers who run it every Sunday morning to make it awesome. So like the potluck analogy, the gospel transforms our contributions of serving and talent from stingy and dutiful, like the chips, to joyful and generous. So, where do you see a hole? What do you feel passionate about contributing? Go for it. Bring your best dish. You're free to do that. And we'll figure out, we'll make sure everything gets rounded out. But bring your best dish and do it joyfully. All right, I need to keep us moving. Here's our third one. I'll do this one a little bit more short than the other two. Unity is our third core value underneath loving one another. Pursuing the unity of the Spirit, recognizing that a united local church is God's primary means for displaying the oneness of the Godhead and fulfilling the Great Commission. I want you to recall this verse that Travis alerted us to last week, John 17:21. This is Jesus' prayer for us, his disciples throughout the ages. He's prayed this right before the cross. He prayed that they, or that we, may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Being united, both with God, but also with each other, is absolutely essential to our mission. It's not icing on the cake. It's not a bonus feature. It is absolutely essential. Because the world gets a cloudy picture of God's love and the gospel when we're not united. And so we are sensitive to even to a hint of disunity because it undermines our mission in the world. And so while we play offense when it comes to those one another's, I said, we play defense when it comes to guarding our unity. So in our culture, we tend to keep short accounts with one another, not letting our offenses grow. We don't allow for a culture of gossip or slander or cliques. And when there is an offense, we seek to follow Jesus' instruction in Matthew 18:15-18 for what we should do when a brother or sister sins against another. So that's what we got for unity. Let's move on to our last one. Last vision point is multiplying Christ followers. The core values being evangelism, discipleship, and next generation. God include this, this great verse here, the Great Commission, Jesus's capstone command, as it were, from Matthew 28, 19, and 20, where he gave us this command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So in this capstone command, the most important part of it, the essence of it, is that phrase I highlighted. Make disciples. Help make other followers of Jesus. Help make other apprentices of Jesus. Sharing the gospel of grace with non-Christians so they get a new heart. Sharing the gospel of grace with Christians so that they continue to become more like Jesus. And this command extends not just to our neighbors, but to the nations, to people who have never even heard the name of Jesus. Because remember, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. So how do we play that out? Here's our core value of evangelism, sharing the message of the gospel with respect, clarity, and courage. We are a church that seeks imperfectly and in our weakness to try to convey the gospel to those around us. We don't believe it's enough merely to give a good example and just to love. Those are essential, but we do also need to speak the gospel word. They need to hear it in order to have faith, and so we speak it. This last fall, this was a major emphasis for us. We did a series called Plentiful, in which we explored the idea that maybe our idea of an evangelist, the stereotype we have in our mind, is different. Maybe we don't have to be like a car salesman and convincing people to take something they don't want. Maybe we don't have to be great at talking with strangers necessarily. But maybe the biggest idea is that we simply share what we love about Jesus with the people around us. Maybe that's the heart of evangelism. Maybe the soil isn't as hard as we thought. Maybe we need to do it more. So we focused on that. We also host this event called 3-2-1, in which for 4 weeks, both we and our friends that didn't know Jesus came to this room, and we watched these videos that very clearly shared the gospel. So apart from these events, it's our goal that on an ongoing basis, the members of the church would be regularly praying for non-Christians in their life to meet Jesus, and that they'd be sharing the good news with respect, clarity, and courage. Here's our next core value under Multiplying Christ Followers is discipleship. It's summed in these words, helping others to trust and follow Jesus more and more with a view to pass on what they've been given. Travis mentioned this last week. He talked about whole life discipleship, that all of life belongs to Jesus. We're trying to become like him in every way. I could share a lot of examples. Let me just share two ways that you can pursue discipleship. Here's one. It's very simple. Ask someone near you, ask someone near in your life, if they would like to get together regularly to chat about God's word and growing in Jesus. There you go. It's that simple. Would you like to get together regularly, maybe once a month, every couple weeks? Could we just talk about God's word and how we're growing in Jesus? There you go. You do that over a period of time, the Holy Spirit does amazing things. Discipleship, that's one way to do it. There's a lot. Here's the second thing I'll say about discipleship. The first step in discipleship after someone has professed faith in Jesus is to be baptized. I would encourage you, if you're curious about what the Bible says about baptism, to join us. We have a baptism class coming up in a month. It's on a Sunday morning at 8 a.m. You can sign up using that QR code or just show up and come and explore what the Bible says about this topic. In order to become a member at Summit View Church, we ask that you be baptized by full immersion in water after personally choosing to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Could happen here, could have been another church, but full immersion in water after you've trusted in Jesus if you want to become a member of Summit View. Here's our last one, next generation as a core value. It says this, passing on faith to children, teens, and young adults while also creating a culture that values the entrustment of responsibility to the less experienced for the sake of training. Classic verse, God had mentioned 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul is writing to his this young leader, Timothy, he's giving him some instruction for what to do at the church in Ephesus. And he says this, "What you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others." I think at the heart of what Paul's instruction includes the gospel, for sure, but things pertaining to following Jesus. Others have pointed this out to me, that Paul had multiple generations of gospel impact in mind as he gave this instruction. I'll show it to you here with these numbers. Paul, generation one, speaking, writing to Timothy, generation two, who is then going to be able to pass on, entrust things to faithful men, generation three, who themselves will be able to teach others, generation four. Paul had multiple generations of gospel impact in mind when he wrote to Timothy. How do we display this value here in our church? Let me give you a couple examples. One is we seek to support parents in discipling the next generation because we believe that parents have the primary role in discipling their kids, and the church comes alongside as well. So opportunities that we offer is we do an event on Saturdays called Parenting Refresh. We do this about once every 2 months. We actually have one coming up this Saturday from 9 to 11:30. And it's a chance to hear a specific topic teed up and then discuss it with parents of various ages at round tables. And so this Saturday, the topic will be the world, technology, culture, how to interact with a world that doesn't stay the same. Those are really good times. Parents are gleaning from those. And secondly, on a yearly basis, we go through child dedications, which are essentially parenting dedications. We invite parents to a breakfast where we go through our values of parenting as a church. And then the following week, which is Mother's Day, we go through a ceremony right here on stage where parents have a chance to share a verse that they're praying for their child and how they want to dedicate their parenting to the grace of God, commit it to God and what he's doing. So those are two opportunities for parenting. But you will notice that maybe different than some other churches, this church expends a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of focus on the next generation. Let me tell you two reasons why we focus so much on the next generation. Reason number one, this chart that we've shown again and again. This is a survey from the National Association of Evangelicals. It's from 2015. I'd be curious if they did another one a decade later. But they looked at the average age that Americans specifically came to Christ. And as you look at the chart, it's overwhelming to see that the overwhelming majority of people who come to Christ do so in the age of this next generation we're talking about. You know, from zero all the way to people who are in their 20s, young adults, with the most being even at that younger age. And so there is a strategy and a stewardship that we have to really focus and to give our best when it comes to the next generation. But the second reason is that they are the next generation of the church now, not in the future. We're not waiting 10, 15 years for them to be the next generation. No, they already are full-fledged members, filled with the Holy Spirit, able to do great things. And so they already have a place in the church. And so here are some of our expressions of that. Summit View Kids is for nursery through 12 years old. The expression includes Sunday classes. We have three rotations, fall, spring, and summer. We have, in the summertime, we have a VBS week in June where we really focus on the kids, teach them the gospel. And then in December, the kids lead us in a kids' Christmas program, which I think was absolutely stunning this year. Our Summit View Youth is for middle and high school. It meets biweekly or weekly based on age. The culture is one that we encourage families to be involved, not merely to drop off their kid at the door, but as much as they're available to be able to be involved in the discipleship of their kids and their peers. The youth also have two conferences in the summer, one called DTC, Discipleship Training Camp, and in the winter teen conference. We just had that last month here. Finally, our college and young adults ministry is called 242, based on the verse in Acts of what the early church did together. And you might notice that 242 is indeed bursting at the seams with fresh growth. I think it's maybe 4 years old. which is really exciting to see how much God has done. And so please pray for them. Open up your homes as they seek to reach the next generation. Have them over in your home. Host their small groups, their cohorts. You'll notice the multi-generational effect that's happening. Our Summit View Kids volunteers, the most eager volunteers, come from the Summit View youth who are ready to go sign up and serve the kids. And you'll notice 242 is intentional. They're pouring back into the youth. They're intentionally discipling them and connecting them. And you can even notice on Sunday morning, on the stage, in the tech booth, at the coffee bar, so many of them are already the next generation of the church leading us. And so for those of you in the next generation, we are so grateful for you, and we're so excited about what God is doing in your generation. So with that, why don't we move on to close? Ben, you can come on up, and let's get to wrap this up. Here we are. I already brought us to 11 o'clock, so Steve, you can decide whether you want us to sing or not. Yeah, okay. Yes, indeed. Here we go. Here's where we went today. We covered our mission statement, making disciples of Jesus by the grace of God. We covered our first three vision points of delighting in God, loving one another, multiplying Christ followers. And you remember, we wanted to not just get the information, but we want to be inspired. Wanted the gospel to change our perspective. You remember my story of playing the violin as a kid? Something clicked and got it. Practicing isn't just work. It's a means of getting to be part of this joyful, thrilling experience. And so when you think about these values, I want you to see them as burdensome. Through the gospel, so remember, we get to do this. Like the potluck, you don't have, you can bring the bare minimum, but you get to bring your best if you like. It's voluntary because the gospel of grace frees up our hearts. And let's also recall as we wrap up, let's recall that yoke of Jesus. The yoke is easy. The burden is light. He already did the hardest work. He obtained salvation for us, and he ongoingly does the hardest work, changing hearts around us. And so we're joyfully excited to plow next to Jesus, and we look over to him. We look at Jesus and we say, Jesus, how can we join you in what you're doing? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open up our eyes to see the opportunities around us. Through the gospel of grace, may we see them as joyful blessings and not as burdens. In Jesus' name, amen.